right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, we're in Daniel chapter 8. All right, Daniel chapter 8. Remember, this section of the book is prophetic. The first six chapters were historical. The last six chapters are prophetic. And last week we covered Daniel 7 and we saw again the four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and then Daniel in chapter 7 had a dream about the four kingdoms, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. We'll see some of them again today. He's going to focus today on two of the four. And remember, while Daniel is writing all of this in chapter 8, it was all still future. None of it had happened yet. So it was all still future for Daniel. And this dream is going to take place 2 years after the one he just had. So one thing we're going to see is that Daniel wasn't having these dreams every day. All right, he had one in chapter 7, and then 2 years later he had another one in chapter 8. He's going to focus on a topic that also generates a lot of interest, one of those curiosity topics, and that's the topic of Antichrist. So one of those topics that generates a lot of curiosity, a lot of questions, and he's going to talk about the Antichrist. And one thing is I want you to realize today is that Antichrist is not just something of the future. It's something that's happened in the past, and it's even something that happens today still. We're going to talk about that today. So while we discuss Antichrist, remember, this is nothing just new or something that's just in the future. This has already happened, and we're going to meet one of them today. We're going to meet an Antichrist from the past in chapter 8. Now, when Daniel wrote it, it was still future. But now we can look back and say, we know who Daniel was talking about, and we're going to talk about him today. There's a specific man, a man in history, who was an Antichrist. We're going to talk about him today. So, look at chapter 8, verse 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, that was 2 years after the previous dream, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So this was Daniel's second vision. Second one. It wasn't an everyday occurrence for Daniel. It was happened sporadically. And it was each time it happened was very special. And we're going to see how Daniel felt about all of this. Look at verse 2. He says, "And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai." Daniel, at this point in time of writing this, is under Belteshazzar. We saw that in verse 1. So he's in Babylon. While he sees this vision, though, he, in his vision, is in a place that's going to be the center of the Persian kingdom. But here's the interesting thing. It was still future. The Persians hadn't yet conquered. The Persians will conquer later. Hasn't happened yet. So Daniel's here and he's seeing the future again. And he's seeing himself in the Persian palace. Interesting fact. Verse number 2. He says, "I was by the river of Ulai." They say that that is the same location that the book of Esther takes place at. So, you know the story of Queen Esther, and Queen Esther marrying King Ahasuerus. That's where this was. But none of that had happened yet. So it was still future, because the Persians had not even come in yet. So Daniel's seeing the future. He sees himself in Persia, and he sees himself in the palace there. And in verse 3, he looks up while he's there in Persia, and he sees, behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high. But the one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. So, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Persians. We're talking about the Persian kingdom. Again, that's going to come in under the leadership of King Darius, whom we've already learned about. Remember when King Darius signed the decree and said anybody that prays will be thrown into the den of lions and all that. That was the Persian kingdom. But while Daniel's writing it here in chapter 8, they hadn't even come in yet. So he's writing prophetically. Verse 4, you see the power. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Remember last week we talked about kingdoms, how they can become very powerful, and how they can have their way, it seems, until God steps in. Right? So, Persia became very, very powerful. But, verse number 5, we see another kingdom coming in. And now, he's going to focus on the Greeks, who were the ones that came in and overpowered the Persians. Look at verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat. So a goat comes from the west on the face of the whole earth. He touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now this, they say, is the Greek Empire. The one horn, people say, was Alexander the Great. We talked about him last week. Alexander the Great, swift conquest, 13 years, conquered the whole known world at that time. And interestingly, he did all of that while he was in his 20s, because he died by the age of 32. Now, they say he started fighting under his father's leadership and then took over. They say when he first began conquering, he was only 19 years old. He's just an amazing man in history. Not a good man, but nevertheless an amazing leader, an amazing military leader. But he died in his early 30s. He died at the age of 32. And it says he's swift. He goes over the whole earth. Verse number 6, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. So in his dream he sees this big ram, which is the picture of Persia, and here comes this goat rushing towards the ram in fury. We went to a petting zoo years ago, and Natalie had to have been 3 years old. And we're in a petting zoo where you're in amongst the animals. I mean, you're just the sheep walking around, goats walking around, and you're feeding them, and they're all just walking around at your feet in the petting zoo. So it was nice. And me and my wife are over in one area, and the kids are running around having a great time, and we're just hanging out, relaxing. And all of a sudden, we see a little goat lower his head, and he ran and headbutted Natalie right in the chest and knocked her down. I don't know why. He just maybe says, well, she's my size, I'll pick on her. And she didn't get hurt. I think she was just more scared than anything. But, you know, these goats, this is what they do. They like to fight. They're always fighting and running and rushing at somebody or something. And same is true here in this story. This goat puts his head down and rushes towards the ram. And look at verse 7. He comes close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, meaning anger, against him. And he smote the ram, killed the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So when the Greeks came in, they were unstoppable under Alexander. They were unstoppable. The power. Until verse 8. Take a look. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, we said he died at the age of 32, at the height of his power. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. It was broken up into four separate areas, the Greek Empire. So God stepped in. God stepped in, broke it up. They were taken down in his strength, in the prime of their power. Now all of that paves the way for what we're going to focus on this morning. That's all like the background. Because after the Greek Empire was broken up into four different sections, we meet one leader who rose up to one of those sections, became the king of that area, and that's in verse 9. Look at what it says. And out of one of them, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. In the Bible, the pleasant land is what?
Rome.
No, not Rome. What's the pleasant land? Israel. Israel is the promise, called the promised land, and here called the pleasant land. The land that floweth with milk and honey. This one leader, from after Alexander the Great's breakup and defeat, his death, one leader takes over one area and begins to come into the pleasant land. He comes into Israel. This new leader. And in verse number 10, it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, what is going on in verse 10? This is telling us that there was more to this leader than just what you can see. This leader had power coming from somewhere else. And it wasn't from heaven. Okay? It wasn't from heaven. And it tells us that in verse 11, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice, we're talking here now about the daily sacrifice of the temple, was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Daniel's looking future. Now, where's Daniel writing all this? Where's Daniel? When he's still where? In Babylon, in exile. So he's looking future. And he sees Israel back in their homeland. And he sees Israel back with the temple. Who rebuilt the temple? Who rebuilt the temple? Who helped rebuild the temple? After the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went back, remember, years later, after Daniel's time. Nehemiah, King Cyrus, who was a later king, allowed the Israelites to go back home, said whoever wants to go back home can go back home. And a man like Nehemiah said, I'll go. And he took a group, they rebuilt the walls. And then other men like Ezra came on the scene and rebuilt the temple and all of those things. Daniel's looking future and he sees the temple. But then he sees this man. And he sees this man come in who causes the sacrifices of the temple to stop. Now, you know, the Jewish people, that is a huge thing. Because they depended upon those sacrifices. That was their means of having a relationship with God. And this man came in. Now, who is this man? From history, his name was called Antiochus Epiphanes. That was his name. You go home and you Google Antiochus Epiphanes. All right, that's your homework assignment. And you'll find out who this guy was from history. Antiochus Epiphanes. The title Epiphanes means the illustrious one. This was a man who promoted himself. It tells us in verse number 11, he magnified himself. He elevated himself. He made himself a god. This Antiochus Epiphanes. And it's around the year 175 BC. So we're talking the time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? During that time. Now, we don't have the book in our Bible because it's part of the Apocrypha. Okay? And King James Bible, we don't have the Apocrypha in it. And those books can be used for history sometimes, but they're not inspired by God. Like these 66 books that we have. But there is a book in the Apocrypha that mentions this time period, and it's 1 Maccabees. So, you know, next time you get your hands on a Bible that has the Apocrypha in it, you can look at that. 1 Maccabees talks about it. And it was the intertestamental period, meaning in between the old and before the new. 175 BC. There was a period of 400 years where no books of the Bible were being written. No prophets. It was called the silent years. Okay, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, right? So in between Malachi and Matthew was a period of 400 years where no prophets were giving new revelation. It was the silent years, waiting for Jesus to come. 400 years. All the prophecies had been given, The whole Old Testament was written, and it had the 400 years where the people were waiting for the Messiah. And then the next thing we hear, the next time man heard from God as far as new revelation, the next time man heard from God directly was when the angel Gabriel was sent to speak to Elizabeth and John about the baby they were going to have, who would become John the Baptist. And then the angel was sent to speak to Mary to tell her about the baby she would have, who would be Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. So there's 400 years. And this what Daniel's talking about here in verse number 9 through 12, he's talking about what happened in between there. So this is a terrible time in Israel's history. What did this man do? Well, history tells us that this man came into Israel, overcame them, and as far as how he treated the Jews, he went into the temple and he sacrificed a pig in the temple. Now, the Jews, you know, the pigs, unclean animals. He basically defiled the temple. All right, again, like I said, you can Google Antiochus Epiphanes. You can look them up on the computer or whatever, an encyclopedia. Check it out for yourself and see what you can find out about him also. But history tells us that he went in, he defiled the temple, ruined it, and they had to stop. They had to stop having services in the temple. Yes?
I don't know if this is too soon, but is this like
we're going to mention that. It's a good question. That's in Matthew, book of Matthew. We're going to turn there in a few minutes. So good point. And Daniel mentions it too. And actually Jesus quotes Daniel when he talks about it. So we're going to get there. Good point. So verse 10 tells us that this man became very powerful, even to the host of heaven. This man had powers from below. This man was an Antichrist. He was a picture of the Antichrist. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And really, a lot of times, what we see with our eyes as far as what's going on in the world, you read in the newspaper about what's going on in the Middle East, and you see in the world what's happening with the economies of the world and what's going on with all the uproars, there's more than meets the eye to that. The stage is being set for future events. This is not just political, but it's also spiritual. There's spiritual things going on in the world. There's principalities and powers in the world that are battling. And this is what's going on. I mean, we read the news and we just see the surface. But there's behind the scenes things going on that we can't see. And the stage is being set. It's being set perfectly for an Antichrist. The world is ripe for an Antichrist. Someone who's going to come in and who's going to say to the world, I will fix the world economy. And I will fix the religious wars, the jihads, etc. And this man is going to come in and fix the problems. He's going to fix the world economy. He's going to fix the Middle East conflict. The world is ready for a man like that. It's ripe. Adela?
Yes, I just wanted to mention when you were talking about things is happening, remind me a story in the Old Testament. I don't know why. I remember the name of the prophet.
Because Elisha.
He tell me to speak,
yes.
And he was a battle and write in the book. You know,
the story of Elisha with his servant. Yes.
And fighting against, you know, the angels with the,
right.
The evil ones, you know, and then
yes.
That's what happened to us right now.
Even in our own personal lives, there's principalities and powers battling. Even in our own personal lives, Satan and his demons are doing all they can to mess our life up too. So that's why we got to remind ourselves, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting against principalities and powers. So this man was an Antichrist. Verse 11, again, he magnified himself and he caused the daily sacrifice to stop. Terrible man. We go now to verse 12. Verse number 12. It speaks about how an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. This man was, he just threw the truth of God down to the ground. That's something the future Antichrist will also do, throwing the truth of God down to the ground and magnifying himself. Verse 13, this is what was just mentioned. Verse 13, and then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, and unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? See it right there. How the temple was defiled to the to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. So the question is asked, how long will this go on? And we'll answer that in a minute. But this word desolation is mentioned. Look at Matthew 24. Jesus spoke about this. Jesus told his disciples. He said it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. Now, this brings up some interesting thoughts. In that time of Daniel, the temple was defiled. Jesus said it's going to happen again, but what's the problem right now? What are we missing? What's missing right now from this picture? There's no temple right now. So sometime, now this is where we don't know how it's all going to play out. The temple could begin being rebuilt before the rapture, or it could happen right after the rapture. We're not told when it will begin. So some folks maybe have a false sense of security sometimes. Well, Jesus must not be coming back yet because there's no temple rebuilt yet. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that Jesus will come back after the temple is rebuilt. We're not told. They can quickly build that temple right after the rapture. All right? They already have the location, the Dome of the Rock. They already know the location. And there's already a group of Orthodox Jews over there who want to rebuild the temple. You can look that up. There's a group out there who want it. They got the blueprints. They're ready. They just can't do it as of yet because, of course, you know it would create World War III. Because the Muslims want that land also. So this is, again, where an Antichrist who will come into power and get peace temporarily. And then this could happen. But look what Jesus says in Matthew 24:15. He says it's going to happen again. Take a look. Matthew 24:15. Now the whole chapter of Matthew 24 is all about future events. Events that will happen during the tribulation when we're not here. Remember last week we said, thankfully we're not going to be here for any of this. Verse 15, Jesus said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. In other words, Jesus says, he's speaking future now. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people future, saying, and he says it in parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you are in the tribulation and you're reading this right now and the abomination of desolation is standing in the temple, run for your life. Because that is when the Antichrist will turn against the Jewish people. He will come into power and he will be nice to everybody for the first 3.5 years, the Bible tells us. He will be nice to everybody. And then he's going to set up a statue in the temple and he will call upon everybody to worship him. That's the whole goal. And then he will turn against the Jews and he will begin to persecute the Jews. You read about that in Revelation. So it's going to happen again. And Jesus says, when that happens, whoever you are who are alive at that time, run. So, you see, there's Antichrist in the past. We read about him in Daniel 8. There will be an Antichrist again in the future. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. There will be an Antichrist in the future. We've already mentioned that, how the world is ripe for one. Take a look at what the Bible says about this man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. A few verses we'll look at. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Stop right there for a moment. This book was written by the Apostle Paul to this church because they were being told that they missed the rapture. They were being told that they missed the rapture and that they were already in the tribulation. And they were all nervous. And Paul said, no, don't let anybody scare you. Because look at verse 3. Paul says, there's some things that have to happen first. Look at verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's the Antichrist. Verse 4, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Isn't that what Satan wanted in the first place? He said, "I will be like the Most High," in Isaiah 14. Isn't that what Satan wanted in the first place, to be worshipped? So that's what he's going to do through the person of the Antichrist. Is seek worship. That's what Satan really wants anyway. He wants to be worshipped. So we see there's Antichrist in the past, there's Antichrist in the future. You can look also briefly Revelation 13. There's more words about Antichrist there. So 2 Thessalonians 2 and now Revelation 13. Those are two places you can go in the Bible to learn about the Antichrist. Chapter 13 of Revelation, John the Apostle, again looking future, he says these words in verse 1. "And I saw upon the sand of the sea, and I beheld, or saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Again, the revived Roman Empire, like many say, and his power, verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," now that is a picture of Satan in the Bible, "the dragon gave him his power." Where does the Antichrist get his power from? Satan. And it says, "and his seat and great authority." So, right there are just a few verses. You can read the rest of the chapter. It talks about how he will make war in verse 7 against the saints, and he will overcome them. And all verse 8, the earth will worship him, they will love him. So that's the future. But what about now? What about today? Look at 1 John. What about today? Are there antichrists today? I think there are. I think there's antichrists today. They might not have as much power, obviously, as the Antichrist will have. Nobody will have that much power. But look at 1 John 4, verse number 3. If somebody would read 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, please. See, John the Apostle says that that spirit of Antichrist, and what is an Antichrist? Anybody that's against Christ.
Amen.
There's people out there who are outwardly outspoken against Christ. I mean, they hate the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
There are people in the world who are outspoken about it, unapologetic about it. They vocally hate the Lord. That's the spirit of Antichrist, and the Apostle John says it's in the world. Now, wouldn't we all agree that people like Hitler and folks like that, that have done the atrocities that they have done, I mean, I think we would all agree that that is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit from the devil.
Amen.
To do an atrocity like that against the Jewish people. There's people alive today. The president of Iran has the spirit of Antichrist. North Korea. Okay. There are leaders in the world today who are presently in power who hate Christians, hate the Lord, and magnify themselves, and they have the spirit. And like the president of Iran, his number one desire is to see Israel pushed off the map, obliterated, genocide. These people are around still today. So this is nothing new. They're in the past, they're here today, and ultimately there will be one who will really wreak havoc on the world. John? Yes, they will deny Christ. Exactly right. Now, how long will this last? In verse Daniel 8:14, how long will this Antiochus guy be in power? Well, we're told in Daniel 8:14, 2,300 days, which equals 6 years and give or take 3 months. 6 years and 3 months, this guy was in power, acting like an Antichrist. Interesting. And then it will be cleansed at the end. Look at verse 14, the end. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now this is interesting. The story is told that a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus came in with a group of soldiers and fought against Antiochus and expelled him from their land, defeated him. And then began the process of rededicating the temple. The story is told when they went in to rededicate the temple that on the menorah there was one part of it still burning. Because, you know, the rule was they were never supposed to let that light go out. It was supposed to burn all the time in the temple. And there was that one piece left, and that it burned for 8 days while they rededicated and all this. And that is the Jewish holiday known as Hanukkah. Now, interestingly, look at John 10:22. Jesus, in John 10:22, went to a Hanukkah celebration. Which to me seems that Jesus obviously was okay with this day, this celebration of Hanukkah. Because it says in verse 22, John 10:22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. That's Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the rededication of the temple. And it was winter, and look at verse 23. Jesus was there walking in the temple, and the Jews were around him in verse 24 asking him about things, and Jesus was, of course, took the opportunity to preach to them. But it's mentioned in the New Testament. Hanukkah is mentioned in the New Testament right there, John 10:22, the feast of dedication. So the Apostle John, in writing the book of John, gives credence and endorsement of this special day. So it is proven by history that this is the story that's happened. So it's an amazing story in Daniel 8. And again, what's more amazing about it all is that it was all still future when Daniel was writing it. None of it had happened yet. It was all still future. And Daniel in verse 15, you know, like we said last week, he says, can I please have some help understanding what you just showed me? Because again, Daniel's confused. He has no clue. It's easy for us to look back and say, oh, well, we know who Daniel was talking about, but Daniel didn't know who was being spoken of. He never heard of any of these folks. So in verse 15, he asks, and look at verse 16. Verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the visions. First mention of the angel Gabriel in the Bible, in Daniel 8, verse 16. And Gabriel will be the one to go to Elizabeth and tell her she's going to have a son named John the Baptist. And she will, Gabriel will be the angel who will go to Mary and tell Mary, you will have a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Gabriel. And Gabriel goes in verse 17, and the rest of the chapter basically is Gabriel explaining to Daniel what's going to happen. It basically just retells what we've already talked about. It explains in verse 20, the ram is the Medes and the Persians, and it goes on, mentions the other kingdoms in those verses. You can look at those verses. But it does again talk about the Antichrist in verse number 24, how he will be mighty, but not by his own power. It tells you right there in verse 24. And he will destroy. And look at verse 25. He's going to control the economy through his policy. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He will control the economy. We're told that in Revelation 13, 17. And verse number 26, he says, Daniel, just take what I just told you and just close it up. He says, it will be closed up because it says it will be for many days. In other words, this is way down the road, Daniel. I mean, the Antiochus man will come a couple hundred years after this, but the Antichrist that he's talking about in verse number 24, we're still waiting, aren't we? But are we waiting for the Antichrist? No. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus, amen?
Amen.
We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're waiting for the Lord. We're waiting for Christ. And verse 26, Daniel just has what maybe you experienced at times, information overload. You ever feel that like that? We live in an information age now. I mean, we're getting constant updates from everywhere. We're getting updates on our phone now about breaking news. It's just, we're bombarded all day long with information. And Daniel's overloaded. Verse number 27, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. He says, Daniel, I don't know if I understand it all. And you know, it was. It was like information overload for Daniel. But it was we can look at it, we can learn so much from it. So Antichrist, one of those intriguing topics, but there was one in the past, Antiochus. They're around today, and there will be one again in the future. All right, let's pray, and then we'll have a few before our morning service.